Is Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massa and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
It is completely tempting for ministers to have that scripture in the lectionary read and then kind of do a I'm going to place myself as Moses and make you all the people who murmur, and I'm going to tell you how it is. But I'm not going to do that. I think that is theologically inappropriate. I think it verges on spiritual abuse. And I think to do that misses the point of what I understand the text to say. It's not my style. This is a group of people who have known the faithfulness of God. They saw God working in the plagues that freed them, in the hail, in the Nile turning to blood, in the Passover. They had seen God working in their midst. And now God had taken them through the Red Sea towards the land of milk and honey, the promised land, the land that God promised to them as their own. And right in the middle of this time, they're starting to question God. Where is God? Is God going to take care of me? And so they turn on the leader, Moses, basically saying, "Moses, we kind of have some problems with your leadership style. Did God bring us here to let us die?" And we do this, right? We do this in our own lives. They said, "Well, way back there in the land of Egypt, at least we had water." Are you kidding me? They were slaves. Their ancestors had been praying for 300 years to get out of slavery. And the first time anxiety hits, they go, way back there in the land of Egypt, things were better. We do that, right, in our own lives. Things are going okay, and all of a sudden, anxiety hits, stress hits, and we shoot to the past. Before I moved here and was living in Manhattan, Kansas, where I'd lived for 20 years, I should have moved 5 years ago. Spiritually, I was drying up. I was bored. I was wasting away. And I had a clear sense that if I stayed there, I would die before my time. And I remember a time when I said, "God, I don't care what it takes. Get me out of this place." Next day, Gene called, said, "We want to set up an interview." And I thought, "Oh, this will never happen." I met a woman at the Festival of Homiletics who was applying for that job. She was from Indiana. "Edith Guffey just wants to fill this position. She doesn't care. I won't get there." And then 3 weeks, here I am. But I had a little pity party a couple of months ago, and I was feeling alone. And I said, "Well, God, at least back there, I had 20 years worth of friends. Way back there in the land of Egypt, I had friends." And I felt like the Holy Spirit just hauled off and slapped me and said, "Are you kidding, Force? Do you remember the prayer you prayed? No matter what, get me out of here." And then my response was, well, way back there in the land of Egypt, I had my 20 years worth of friends. We do this, right? Oh, the 1950s were a simpler time, way back there in the land of Egypt. A simpler time if you were white and male and heterosexual and middle class. Way back there in the land of Egypt, it was so much better. I still hear people say, yeah, we moved through the Depression and we lived in the Dust Bowl, but it was a simpler time. I don't want to go back there in the land of Egypt. No, it wasn't. And anxiety hit. And they stressed. And they questioned whether God was going to continue to provide for them. When I'm not doing this or working at the VA, I'm often reading sociology or social worker research. That's the nerd in me. And I was reading about groups, and I'm fascinated by groups. And the social worker said that in a group, when stress and anxiety hits, people tend to shoot into one of two modes. People will overfunction, or people will underfunction. And she talked about a period in her life where her mom had had a heart attack. She was the oldest of four and a Texan. And she gathered her sisters together and said, I want you to go to mom's house and pick up her pajamas. And by the way, get the kind that button up and make sure they're the cotton ones. She gets hot. And I want you to go to mom's house and I want you to get all of her medication, including her vitamins. And then she said to her husband, I want you to call my brother because he lives far away and he needs to be caught up. And then she said, no, I'm sorry. I will go pick up mom's pajamas. And while I'm there, I'll pick up her medication. And I'll call my brother, because that's a really sensitive topic. And her sisters came up to her and said, you're overfunctioning. And she said she fell on her knees and started crying. Because it's easier to overfunction or underfunction than it is to feel. So I'd like you to think about this in your own lives and in your own work life. And if you're a leader in the church, I want you to get clear about what you do. Do you overfunction or do you underfunction? And have two or three people who love you enough who can say, you're overfunctioning. When I need to hide from the world and myself, I run to work. I just make myself busy. Nothing is more unhealthy than a pastor who overfunctions. The last church I served, the pastor completely overfunctioned. I was hired at the end of November. I met with the deacons and I said, the first thing we need to do is look at the candles and see if they're ready for Christmas Eve. And they looked at me and they go, our pastor used to do that. And I said, is that really how you want me to use my time? Is that how you're paying me to put candles together, not to do things like, oh, I don't know, lead worship and pastoral care and visit people in the hospital. You want me to put candles together? Because here's the secret. If you overfunction, you give everyone else in the world permission to underfunction. And then you can't be pissed when they do it. You cannot be surprised. And again, it's easier to overfunction or underfunction than to feel the feelings. God calls us to be real. And stress is going to happen. And we're going to question God. And I think this should be a place where we can do that. And we can be honest about our doubts and our questions. But can we trust in the Lord? Can we trust in the Lord till we die? To know that God has led us out of the land of slavery? And that God is leading us step by step into the promised land. We are going to, as a community of faith, and you as individuals, are going to have those moments when you think, is God here or not? But if you can trust in the Lord. And honestly, those prayers that I told the children, help me. Help me. I think that's the most powerful prayer in the world. But the other one is, don't forget, to say, thank you, God. Think about that. Way back there, in the land of Egypt, where do you want to live? Think about it. Amen.